Take your Bibles to John chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10, we are continuing our series of going verse by verse through the book of John. We set that as our goal this year, and we are getting into the last quarter of the year, and we're only in chapter 10. But by God's grace, we hope to finish this chapter up. Next week, we'll begin with the resurrection of Lazarus. He was dead 4 days, and Jesus called him forth from the tomb. And then you get into chapter 12, and chapter 12 deals with the last week in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the last week of his life. And so from chapter 12 through chapter 21, we deal with the last week and then the last day, and then the death, burial, resurrection of our Savior, and then the Great Commission in chapter 21 as he tells his disciples to go share the gospel around the world. And so it is still a lot of exciting things here in John chapter 10. We had a guest speaker last week, and my, how we enjoyed having Dr. Chuck Harding with us Sunday morning, Sunday night. He gave an invitation to come pray for our country on Sunday night. There was not one person left in the pew. Everyone was down here, either kneeling around the altar or kneeling at the pew, praying for God's blessing on our country. And boy, that's what we need. Amen? We need God taking care of things. Well, last Sunday, I met a dear lady who was her third time here at Grandview Baptist Church. And she asked me after the service, she said, "Pastor, did you ever preach?" And I said, Yeah, I do, a little. She said, "Well, we're thinking about joining, but I like to hear the pastor preach, you know." And I thought, "Well, okay." Of course, after you hear it, you'll probably change your mind. I'm sure of that. But we have such good, talented, God-blessed staff. Every one of them are amazing preachers, and I praise God for that. Now, on Sunday nights, we're going through a series on called Home on the Rock. So we're teaching about how to put your home on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text verse for that series is, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that buildeth it." And then on Wednesday night, we're going verse by verse through the book of Proverbs. And I believe we just finished chapter 18, and we'll be going into chapter, we try to take a chapter at a time, 31 chapters in Proverbs. We'd hope we get through that this year too, but I doubt it. Next year is, our theme is more of the same. But anyway, take your Bibles. You're in John chapter 10. We are starting off at verse 22. Brother Vestal ended on verse 21, I believe. If he didn't, just make pretend he did. And we're starting on verse 22. I want us to read verses 22 through verse 30. We are going through the end of the chapter, but we'll just read a few. Could I have all of us stand who are able to? If you're not able to physically, please do not even attempt that. But if you're able to, let's stand as we read God's word. And starting verse 22, the Bible says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And let's bow our heads quickly for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can assemble together as believers around your word and let the Spirit of God minister to all of our hearts and lives. Lord, we're also conscious that many of our dear loved ones and family, church family members have suffered loss of a loved one this week. Lord, I pray that you'll comfort them as only you can. Your word says that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, no doubt there's many other things that have happened in the lives of others here. And Lord, they need your comfort as well. For the rest of us, Lord, would you give us your encouragement and challenge and even conviction when we need it, dear Father? But would you take the Word of God and give us exactly what we need by your Spirit? Now, Lord, I'm not able to preach a sermon that could speak to every heart, but I am able to preach a sermon that you could use to reach every heart. Because you are not confined to the words that a preacher would say. You can speak volumes to every single heart and touch on exactly what we need as individuals. Lord, I thank you that we live in a country where we can boldly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings on these good people. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're in John chapter 10, and in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving teaching that occurs at the Feast of Dedication. And we get that from verse 22, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Now, he has just spent the first part of chapter 10 teaching on the Great Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And so he's talking about that substitutionary atonement whereby Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. And because of his death and his burial and resurrection, we can be going to heaven having placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say, if you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be our prayer. And by our prayer, I mean all of our Christians here. It's going to be our prayer that today you would open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And know that Jesus Christ saved you and that you're heaven bound someday. Oh, there's no better news in the whole world than that. Now, the Bible says he was meeting on the Feast of Dedication. This was not the dedication of the temple. Jesus is meeting in what's called Herod's temple. It was built about 40 years earlier, maybe 46 years earlier, and Jesus is ministering there in that temple. But this Feast of Dedication goes way back to the time between Malachi and Matthew. It goes back to the time of the Maccabees in the Jewish history. They were under the rule of the Seleucids. Now, the Seleucids were one of the four generals of the Greek Empire that was dissolving. For instance, Alexander the Great conquered what was called the known world and died at a young age. Now, he had two sons, but those two sons were tragically murdered. And so his father that had first started growing the Greek Empire, had no one else to turn it to, so he turned it to four generals. Two were generals north of the Mediterranean Sea, and two were generals south of the Mediterranean Sea. You had the Ptolemies, who was the general of Egypt and around the Nile, and then you had the Seleucids, which were Israel, Judah, and into the Arab countries. And these two fought against each other. The Ptolemies and the Seleucid empires, these generals fought against each other. And of course, Israel was right in the middle. You know that present day Israel has been destroyed and rebuilt 22 times? 22 times. And in those ancient ways, when the city is destroyed, you build on top of the rubble. That's why it's always humorous to me when you walk the Via della Rosa. I had to think of the song Via Del. Okay, and they say this is where Jesus put his hand on the wall, and I'm thinking, well, the foundation where Jesus was walking was 22 feet down, so he had to jump up and high five it, you know, to make that. But I don't think that happened. What I'm saying is, this feast of the dedication occurred during the rule of the Seleucids, and they came to the temple, and Antiochus was the general of the Seleucids at the time. He gave himself a name, Antiochus Epiphanes. And Epiphanes means God manifested. So he gave him a title of deity. He said, Antiochus, God manifested. Well, he has a big ego problem when he thinks he's God, right? But that's exactly what occurred. And he went to Jerusalem, and he hated the traditional Jews or the Orthodox Jews. So he went inside their temple. He put an image of Zeus, and then he sacrificed a pig on the altar, which to the Jew is unclean, and let his blood spill out all over. Well, that's when James Maccabee stood up and said, we're not going to take this. And the Maccabees started fighting back against the Seleucids. And they fought a lot like in our own history of the swamp fox back in the day, where he'd hit and then go hide and hit and go hide. And it was warfare the British weren't used to. And so they were given a wonderful victory by God, and the Maccabees got the Seleucids out of Judea. And so now it's self-governed again. But so they go back into the temple and they start cleaning the temple. Now the problem is there's no windows in the temple, and the only light that you can have comes from lamps that has been made by oil that has been particularly dedicated for that function. Back in the Old Testament, it tells you the different ingredients that are in this anointing holy oil that they burn inside the temple. And no one was allowed to use this in their home. It was oil that was only used in the temple. So they had to light their menorahs, their lamps, in order to see, to clean up the temple so that it could once again be reconsecrated and rededicated. But it was going to take them 8 days to do that, and they had 1 day's worth of oil. So they took this 1 day's worth of oil and poured it into the lamps, and the miracle was this 1 day's worth of oil lasted 8 days. And they were able to completely clean up the temple, get it ready for dedication, and by 8 days later, they had made the oil that was spelled out by the Old Testament, and they had their supply. So this Feast of Dedication is also called the Feast of Lights, and it is also called Hanukkah. Hanukkah. And so that took place in the 25th day of the month Chislu, which is the last month in the Hebrew calendar. It is not a replacement for Christmas, a Jewish replacement for Christmas. No, it occurred way before Christmas or the birth of Christ took place. But the Hebrews operate on the calendar that has 360 days in it. We operate on a calendar that has 365.25. So that's why every fourth year we add a day called leap year, you see. And so to make it just right in the earth circling the sun takes 365 days and 1/4 of a day in order to complete that travel. So because of that, Hanukkah always occurs in December, but never on the same day. It's almost like Thanksgiving being at a different time or Christmas being at a different day. It's always the 25th of December, but it's always a different day of the week. And because they have 5 1/4 days longer, it varies quite a bit, but it's always about the middle to last half of December's Hanukkah. Jesus is gathering because of that. Now, there's a twofold reason traditional Orthodox Jews will celebrate this feast of dedication. By the way, the word Hanukkah means dedication. That's what that word means, feast of dedication, Hanukkah, dedication. There's two reasons they celebrate it. One is because the miracle of the oil. And they realize that God has favored Israel with many miracles in their history. You read the Old Testament, you see that. But the second one is that God gave a great deliverance in that a few people, the Maccabees, were able to push out the Seleucids, which were a great army, which was one-fourth of the Greek Empire at one time. Now, non-traditional Jews celebrate Hanukkah as well, but they celebrate it like you and I would celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a time to bring family over. You have plenty of food. You enjoy, but you really don't even talk about why we have Thanksgiving. It's like a non-believer celebrating Christmas. He still likes toys. He sets up a tree, but he knows it has no meaning for the event of Christmas. And so that is taking place, and Jesus is there. He meets in the court, and the Bible tells us in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. There was the outer court called the court of the Gentiles. Then the inner court was called the court of the women. And it was called that because women and men both could go into that. You had your 13 places to give alms on both sides, pillars on both sides. But then you went through another gate, and in that other gate, only the men were allowed, and that's where you did sacrifice. That's where you had the burnt offerings. That's where you had the laver. That's where you had all these things pertaining to sacrifice. And men would bring gifts to sacrifice for their families. Then beyond that, going actually into the temple, only the priest could go. And then beyond that, into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. Jesus always met in the area where every Jew could go. And it was called the court of the women. But that's where he did most of his teaching because he wanted men and women both to hear the teaching of the Lord. He wanted everybody to know what thus saith the Lord and about the Messiah. So Jesus is there teaching, and as soon as he arrives, there's a question that's asked him. And the question comes in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now already Jesus Christ has told them on two other occasions. In chapter 5, he healed the man who was born or had infirmity for 38 years, laying by the pool of Bethesda, could not even move into the water. In chapter 9, we find that Jesus healed a man that was born blind from his birth. And he's over 30 years of age because his mother says he's of age. That's 30 is the year of age. And so after these miracles, Jesus says he's the Son of God. In fact, in chapter 5, he says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And then sought the Jews to kill him because he said that Jesus was his Father making himself equal with God. So in other words, Jesus has shared his deity and the Jews have not liked it. So now they're wanting to say, tell us plainly. He says, I already have told you. In verses 25 through 30, he gives his answer. He says, first of all, I've already told you the answer. I am the Son of God. Secondly, he says, if you don't believe what I say, which is apparent by chapter 10 here, they are not believing what he has said. If you don't believe what I've said, believe my works. How many men you know can go to someone who's been infirmed or paralyzed for 38 years and say, rise up, take you up your bed and walk? Go find someone who could do that. That's a God thing. How many can go to someone who's over 30 years of age that had been born blind and have them receive their sight? That's a God thing. He said, if you don't believe what I say, at least believe what I've done. The works themselves show that I am the Son of God. And then he says this. He says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. Now, when you trust Jesus Christ, you come into His fold. The Bible calls people sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We're like sheep. We go in all different directions. That's why we need a shepherd. We have a man in our church who raises sheep and goats. And he said, you know that expression, by hook or by crook? He said, that deals with a shepherd's staff. On the other end is a big old hook. He said, that big old hook is what you put around a sheep's neck to pull them out of a pit. On the other end of that, there's a little crook, not as big as the top, but a little crook. He said, that's what you reach to grab around a foot and pull them out of danger, by hook or by crook. He said, that's where we get that expression. I said, I don't know. All I knew about sheep was they stink. That's all I knew. As a kid, I was around them, and I still remember the smell of when I was just a little kid. Now, if you raise sheep, I'm so sorry for your neighbors. But the important thing here is realize, are you one of God's sheep? Are you one of God's sheep? That's so important. Now, you become God's sheep when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. As a 9-year-old boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I invited Christ into my life, and I trusted Him and Him alone to get me to heaven. And when you have done that, you have become God's sheep. Now, I didn't say you're the best sheep He ever had. I just said you became one of God's sheep. And like sheep, we're all prone to wander, and God has to keep circling us back together and getting us where we ought to be. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth, and sometimes it's not fun to stray from the Master because He has a way of getting our attention that's unpleasant. But He always keeps us in His family as His sheep. And He goes on to say that to His sheep He gives eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, that's so important for us to understand, that when you trust Christ as your Savior, that is an eternal transaction that will never perish, never be dissolved, never be undone, but will last forever and ever and ever. In fact, the very second you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God sealed you to the day of redemption. And that's the day you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Now, it's so important to realize that, because we live in the northwest part of our country. When I moved here 35 years ago, I realized that many people here did not believe that once you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And they felt like you had to trust Christ as your Savior. But then, if you did not live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, then you could have lost that salvation that Christ gave you back on the day you trusted Him as your personal Savior. Now, we need to understand that either salvation is a work of grace, or it is a work of God that man has to add something to make it accomplished. Man has to do something to make sure that it's effective. And that's why, especially in the Northwest, and I'm sure it's like this in other parts of the country, But that's why you ask many people who've been going to church, who love God, will tell you they love Jesus, and you ask them, have you come to the place in your life where you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And here's what they say, I hope so. I hope so. And the reason they say hope so is because they believe that 99% of their salvation is based on Jesus, but 1% is based on how good a Christian they are or aren't. And let me say, if you're depending on your salvation, one percentage of 1 point, 1,000th percentage of one, if you're depending on your efforts, you'll never be able to say, I'm going to heaven. You'll always say, I hope so. Because all we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned everyone into our own way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Listen, either we're saved by grace or not by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. The word grace means unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it. Amen. Now, I've had many Christians come to me and say, Pastor, God's been so good to me, and I just don't feel like I deserve it. I said, there's a good reason. You don't. You don't. But that's why we're saved by grace. We could never earn it. We could never stand in our own righteousness before a holy, sinless God. The only way is that His Son took our place and paid in full our sins. And it's so important to realize that we know that Jesus died for us. We've trusted Him as our Savior. And according to the Word of God, we know we're going to heaven. We're not the best Christians that ever walked on planet Earth, but we are a Christian not because of how good we choose to live, but because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary in our stead. And we simply accepted a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If someone purchased a car that cost $150,000, that'd be a nice car. And they came to you with the keys and they said, I want to give you the keys to my car here. Well, they'd look a lot better than that for $150,000. I don't even have my car keys with me. But if they said, I'll give you the keys to this car and I'll only charge you a dollar. If you gave them that dollar, you'd walk away saying, I had the best deal in the world. I bought a $150,000 car for $1. You see, once you give that $1, it's no longer a gift. Once you ask anything for what you've given, it is no longer a gift. It is something you've sold at a very cheap price. When Jesus gives salvation, it is a gift. He's not giving it for what He gets out of you. He's not giving you salvation and saying, now you've got to show up at church every Sunday. He's not giving you salvation and saying, now I want you up in the baptistry and I want you baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, which we ought to do. But He's not telling you to do that. He's not telling you, now you got to tithe if you want to go to heaven. You got to be at church if you want to go to heaven. No, sir. Everything in the Christian life we do to say thank you, Jesus, because you forgave me and I'm going to heaven. And if I can go to church and worship you and sing praises to you and let you know I love you, I'm glad to do that. If you want me to get baptized, hey, I'm glad to do that. I know that's not a part of my salvation, but I'm just wanting to say thank you for saving me. Anything we can do for the cause of Christ, it is not by debt. It is because we are saying to Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen, don't get so Christian. What I mean by that is a Christian so long that you think you deserve it, but some other young Christian doesn't. We're not saved by our works. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. you see a young Christian struggling or you see an older Christian struggling, you pray for them, you encourage them, you love them, but don't ever go up and say, well, you're not a very good Christian. Well, the truth is, I don't know that I've met a very good Christian. I've met a whole lot of good sinners saved by God's grace. Christ gives the answer in verse 25 through verse 30. In verse 31 through verse 32, we find that the Jews respond, and again, they respond with wanting to take his life. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus says, for what work have I done that you want to kill me? He said, well, not for the work, but that thou, for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, has made yourself God. And that's their response. They're wanting to kill Christ because he understands. He just said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. So they seek to kill him. In verse 33, they explain that. And now in verse 34 through verse 39, Jesus plays with their thinking. Now, let me just share this with you. You are not smarter than God, nor will you ever be. I know sometimes people who are atheists say, well, I don't need that stuff. And the reason they think that is because they think they're smarter than God. You might be smarter than a whole bunch of Christians, but you're not smarter than Jesus. He knows everything. And Jesus brings up a verse back in Psalms, and he says in Psalms 82, verse 6, and it says, ye are gods. That's a quote found in that verse. And Jesus brings up a passage that many of them had never memorized and says, well, you know, the scripture says ye are gods. And what he means by that in the scripture is that God is saying that when you are his people, you belong to him, you are gods. But he doesn't go into the theology of that. It's a small g gods. But Jesus said, but because of the things I've done, it is testified that I am not, quote, gods. I am the Son of God, capital G. And the capital G God is the one we serve. That's the big God who rules the universe. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, Jesus just passes through their midst because it's not his time to die. He tells us, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up. No man taketh my life from me. God has all power. And he laid down his life on Calvary, and 3 days later in a borrowed tomb, he picked it up again, had the stone rolled back, and he's alive forevermore. In verses 40 through 42, we find that Jesus goes back to where it all started. He goes back to where he was baptized by John the Baptist. Bethabara. Now, that's about 5 miles north of the Dead Sea. If you go west from there, and you go just straight west, it'll go almost exactly to Jerusalem. It's about 40 to 50 miles difference. And Jesus has left there. Now, in chapter 11, he's going to go back there because he has to visit Bethany. And Bethany is just, it's just like maybe a quarter mile from Jerusalem. And he has to go back because Lazarus will have died in chapter 11. But he goes back to where he was baptized. That's where it all started. That's where his earthly ministry began, with the baptism of John the Baptist. And the Bible says that many people follow him there, and it's going to tell us, and many believed on him. Many believed on him. They could hear Jesus teach. They could watch his miracles. And there were people who saw all that and would not believe. They were not his sheep. But then there were those who heard him and saw him and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying, if you're one of my sheep, you'll listen to me. And if you're not one of my sheep, you won't. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there is a theological debate, and it comes up against the title of election. And so I want to just spend 2 minutes here and explain it to everyone. If an invitation is given to you to go to the governor's ball, and that invitation, you find out, has been mailed out to everyone in the state, you'll say, well, I had something scheduled there, I'm not going to go. Someone else says, well, I also had something scheduled, but when do I ever get invited to a governor's function? So I'm going to do that. And let's just pretend it's a governor you really like. So this is all fictional, isn't it? Okay. So it's a governor you really like, and you got the invitation, and so you clear your schedule and you go there. Now, everyone who showed up becomes the elect. The elect are those who took the governor up on his offer, up on his invitation. The Bible teaches the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. The Bible teaches that God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. But God will not let His will supersede your will because He made you a creature that can decide for themselves. He gives man a free will to accept the gift or to reject the gift. The gospel call goes to everyone, but to those by faith who place their faith in Christ, they become the elect. Now, here's the important significance. On the other end of the spectrum are those who believe that God foreordained who would get saved and who would never get saved, and that God handpicked those who go to heaven and handpicked the rest of them to go to hell. We know that God is sovereign. And by that, God does know who's going to heaven, and God does know who's going to go to hell. He knows that, because He knows all things. The question is, does God predetermine who goes to heaven and predetermine who goes to hell? And the biblical answer from my point of view is no, He does not. He gives the gospel call and He lets us decide, do we want the Savior? I'm so thankful as a 9-year-old boy I said, yes indeed, I want Jesus. But many others, sometimes friends of yours, sometimes relatives of yours, sometimes very loved ones of yours have said, no, I'm not interested. No, I don't want to hear about it. No, I don't even want to hear about it. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear about it. And by their actions, they are saying, I've refused. I've refused. Our obligation is to share the gospel. That's our obligation as believers. But it's every individual's responsibility to decide, are they going to accept or are they going to reject? That's our decision. And our decision, based on God's word, has consequences. If we trust Christ as our Savior, heaven will be our eternal home. If we reject the opportunity for God, then hell, that was not made for man, but made for the devil and his angels, is indeed also our eternal home. You see, inviting Christ in your life is more than just saying, I want to have a spiritual life. No, it's much more than that. It's heaven or hell. And we have to decide. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you may have no idea what hell's like, But for those of us who have read this book more than once, we know it's a place you want to avoid at all cost. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is forever and ever and ever. But God, in His infinite mercy, has thrown you a lifesaver, and that lifesaver is His Son, who bore your sin debt on Calvary. And He throws that lifesaver, and all you have to do is receive it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you'll receive His gift, eternal life is yours. That's what Jesus is trying to say. These Jews rejected Him, but He went to Bethabara, 40 miles away, and there was a multitude who placed their faith in Him. You can today. It's your choice. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that heaven's your eternal home, maybe you've raised up in church. Maybe you grew up thinking, I hope I'm going to heaven. I mean, I made a profession when I was a young boy. I did this, I did that, I got baptized. I did all these wonderful things. But let me say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know you've placed your faith in Him? Oh, if you haven't, and you're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure I know that, could I just encourage you to word a simple prayer and invite Christ in your life? There's nothing magic about prayer, but prayer just puts a voice to your heart. That's all it does. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, knowing that that's not what saves you, but if you place your faith in Christ, that's what saves you. But would you word something to Jesus like this? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fail. But I right now accept You as my personal Savior. I believe You died for my sin. I believe You rose again from the dead. I ask You to save me and take me to heaven when I die. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Would you just slip up your hand, slip it right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. All across the auditorium, God bless you, ma'am. Is there anyone else? Say, yes, I prayed that prayer. I meant it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for an individual who would pray and raise their hand that they too had placed their faith in Christ. We're so happy for that. And Father, there's other decisions that You want us to make as believers. Maybe someone needs to maybe rededicate their life to Christ. They believe in You, but they've been away from You. And here they're home again in church. And Lord, would You speak to their heart? Heavenly Father, maybe there's someone who needs to follow You in believer's baptism. They became a Christian and they want to identify with You. Father, maybe there's Christians who have been visiting our church, and every Christian needs a church home, and maybe You're speaking to them about placing their membership here. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your will would be carried out in all of our lives. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We're singing Just As I Am without one plea. We'll sing the first verse and let God speak to your heart. And you come as God speaks to your heart while we sing.
Just as I am.
How about you this morning? What is it that Christ wants to do in your heart? Christ wants to do in your life. heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if God's speaking to your heart, you can make a decision for the Savior. Just come up to any of our assistant pastors and talk with them. Let God do something in your heart. Let Christ do something in your life. Your life, your marriage, your family, your children, your grandchildren. Would you ask God to do something in your heart, in their heart? Some boys and girls here who trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, every week, we don't always bring the children out. Sometimes children's church runs long. Sometimes, this will surprise you, but sometimes we run long. But we have some boys and girls here who trusted Christ as their Savior. We're so very happy for them. We have Carmen, who's there he is, 7 years of age. We have Marciana, you're 7 years of age. Raise your hand, Marciana. Oh, thank you. We have Gage. Raise your hand. There you are. We have Maya.
No, Mia.
Mia. Jeremiah, put punctuation marks. Mia. Yeah. And then we have Alexandria. There she is. We have Jordan. There he is. And then we have Braden. God bless you. Some of these are 7 and some are 8, and they've given their life to Jesus Christ. We're so happy for them. Let's give them a big hand. You can go down there with Jeremiah. Thank you, boys and girls. Every week we're seeing boys and girls give their life to Christ, and honestly, several times more on Saturday, because that's when all our bus routes visit, and they get to lead a lot of people to the Lord, and then a few of which come on the buses. So most of these boys and girls have already gotten saved at their home or as they visit on Saturday. It's when they lead them to Christ. Then they try to bring them to church. They have to get permission from their parents. Some parents will, and some parents won't. But we'll see a good crowd. 2 weeks ago, one of our deacons, who has a bus route, Kenny Menendez, had 113 on his bus route. So he used a bus and a shuttle to bring them all in. Had 27 people saved that Sunday off his bus route. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's just one of the bus routes. Now, I didn't tell you all the rest of them ran 6, but no, they had more. But they didn't run 113. Most bus routes run anywhere between 20 and 40, and that's a good day. But I thank the Lord so much for all those who work on the bus ministry. Chad Wicklin has come this morning. He's made a profession of faith. He's following the Lord in baptism here this morning. And he also wants to place his membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. Christy Fincher? Is that an E-R? Is it? Pronounce that again for me. Fincher. I said it right. Okay. Well, that's a first. Christy, God bless you. I got to talk to you last week, and you got baptized. I was so proud of you. That was exciting. Christy was one of the 10 that got baptized last Sunday, and she wants to place her membership here at Grandview Baptist Church, and we're so honored for that. We have Lisa Smith. Lisa, where are you at? And Lisa wants to place her membership here at Grandview Baptist Church, and I'm so thankful for that as well. And then also Jim and Peggy West, right here on the 1-2-3rd row, have been visiting here, and they feel led of the Lord that this is a place where they should be serving the Lord, and I thank God for that. So we have Jim and Peggy West and Lisa Smith and Christy Fincher and Chad Wicklin, who will get baptized, all in favor of receiving them into the membership of Grandview Baptist Church. Say amen.
Amen.
We make it so hard, but it is official by that vote. Now, Chad, we're going to vote in again because he's getting baptized, and you know, we'll see him follow the Lord. In order to be a member, you've got to be saved, having trusted Christ your Savior, and scripturally baptized. And that means baptism after salvation by immersion. Okay? So, but if you've done that, then you qualify to be a member here at Grandview Baptist Church. So let's watch the next video, and then we'll see Chad get baptized.
In your pew this morning, you'll notice some invite cards for Friend Day coming up October 20th. We ask that you take these cards and invite some of your friends to join us that Sunday morning for church. The goal is to have everyone bring at least one friend with them to church that Sunday morning. We'll have 3 gift cards to Fred Meyers in the amounts of $100, $75, and $50 for the 3 people who bring the most friends that morning with them, with a minimum of 3 to qualify. On the bottom of your card, you'll notice a space for you to fill out if they aren't coming with you to church. Bring that card and attach it to the board in the main foyer. Please consider who you can invite to join us October 20th for Friend Day.
Make plans to join us on Veterans Day on November 10th. We will have patriotic music from our choir and orchestra and children's choir. During the service, we will take time to honor each veteran, and following the 11 o'clock service, we will have a free meal for them and their families. We will also be giving each veteran a 3-foot wooden American flag made by men in our church and the GVCA shop class. There are 4 different designs to choose from, and if you would like to pre-order your American flag, please stop by the welcome desk and see Jeremiah Glosser.
Hey, we're excited about our upcoming Trunk or Treat Sunday, Sunday, October 27th at 5 p.m. You know, this is just a great opportunity for us to get out and invite others from our community to come in and just have a good time. We have a few areas that our church members can help us in. First, if you'd like to decorate a trunk, there's a sign-up sheet right out on the welcome desk. We'd love for you to get involved and, you know, just have fun decorating your trunk and having a good time with it. Secondly, you could really help us by maybe swinging by a store and picking up a bag of individually wrapped candy. We'll have a barrel right out in the foyer labeled for that specific Trunk or Treat Sunday, and it would really be a blessing. We'd love to have, you know, as many people get involved as we try to reach out in our community.
Thank you for joining us today. If this is your first time here, please stop by the guest reception area in the foyer following the service to receive a gift. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
Chad has given his life to the Lord. He entered our RU program, And we need to be praying for Chad that God gives him a wonderful life of victory as well as a home in heaven as he's promised. All in favor of receiving Chad into the membership of Grandview Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Chad. We're so proud of you. And more importantly, Jesus is proud of you. God bless you. Amen. Let me mention just one brief thing before we dismiss, and that is out on the foyer and the information counter, you'll also find these baby bottles, and they are not to feed your children, but it is a place where you can take this and put in coins or dollars. You take it for a few weeks, you fill it up with coins or dollars, you bring it back, and it's for the Pregnancy Care Center in Canby, and it's for an important mission of telling young ladies about the option of keeping that baby and the Pregnancy Care Center helping them in that process. Choose life. That's what we ought to do as Christians, choose life. But this is a way we can give toward that. So pick up one of these, if you will, put it on your dresser, fill it full of change, bring it back when it's full. We'll make sure it gets to Pregnancy Care Centers. It's been a joy to have each one of you here with us this morning. God bless you. We're very proud of each and every one of you. It is my prayer that God's blessings will rest upon your life, your family, your loved ones. And thank you for being here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we dismiss our service. Lord Jesus, we thank you for church. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to a spiritual family. And Lord, I pray that we'll love each other and encourage each other and pray for one another. Lord, we have members of our church who have experienced loss this week. And Lord, we pray for them. We love them so much. Comfort them only as you can. And bless these good people. Bring us back together tonight at 5 as we study the home and our relationships. I pray you'll honor that service as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.